It's been said that you can tell when you're getting old when everything that you hear being said reminds you of something else. But this is actually a good thing, because the more we're getting old, the more we're able to join the dots of things that are happening in our lives, make sense of things, make connections with things. This is what they call higher order thinking. So the type of thinking that leads us in search of truth as we ask the big questions in life. Tonight, I hope that a lot of what I suggest does take you to a place where you can begin to make your own connections, begin to connect the dots in your own life experiences. So, in the mid-90s, if you're alive then, which I think you were, the comedian Jerry Seinfeld, possibly one of the greatest philosophers of our time, made an interesting observation. He asked the question, if aliens were flying around in space, studying the behaviour of life on the planet Earth, what would they conclude when they saw human beings being pulled behind the canine species on a short rope, holding small plastic bags with which to scoop up their poo, only to carry it as an act of service to the nearest bin? Surely in the eyes of the aliens, it's not human beings taking up the residence at the apex of creation, but rather dogs, the master race of whom we so willingly serve. But if we are really to seek answers to who we are, answers that lay beyond the musings of perceptive comedians, where can we turn to? To who should we turn to, and what will we find? What will be the source of our grasping for truth and wisdom in a world full of options and delusions? Well, a few years ago, there was a band called Casting Crowns, and they released a song called Who Am I that gives us a good starting point. In the tradition of the psalmists of old, their lyrics cry out, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, just a vapour in the wind. But is that it? Does my significance end there? Thankfully, no. So in Genesis 1:26, it clearly illuminates the special creative intentions that God has for human beings, explaining why we are the way we are. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. A friend of mine who actually comes to this church, couldn't make it today, his name's Neil McKinlay. He puts it this way in one of his books. He gave his own reflection 5 senses to appreciate his beautiful creation, and with his own finger, he delicately wrote his law of love on his little mirror as he breathed life into him. As the 3 persons love the eternal Godhead, so man was to image his creator by loving God and his neighbour personally, perfectly, and perpetually. This is an incredible thought. We have been created to personally relate to our creator God. And not only this, but we've been gifted with the ability to ask questions and to reflect on what the things of this life really mean. And isn't this where all human beings find themselves at some point in life, reflecting on why they are here? What's their purpose? Why is there even life at all? Possibly this is what brought you here tonight, I don't really know. There are many who claim to have answers to these questions, and so we must be careful to look for answers in Christ. This is to see everything through the lens of a Christian worldview, tested by Scripture and placing Christ at the centre of all reality. Some of you may be asking, what is it that I mean by worldview? Well, the late Charles Colson, otherwise known as Chuck Colson, explains it like this. The term worldview may sound abstract or philosophical, a topic discussed by pipe-smoking, tweed-jacketed professors in academic settings, but actually, a person's worldview is intensely practical. It is simply the sum total of our own beliefs about the world. We see the world through the lens of our personal worldview. And why is this important to understand? Well, here's where I quote my own book, but not too much. Who we have become as human beings is often far from who we have been created to be. And perhaps that's why throughout history we've so widely missed the mark when it comes to answering the question of what it means to be human. The more we close our eyes and ears to all that Christ reveals to us about ourselves, the more we use our creative capacities to construct meaning from a source that's separated from truth and life itself. I think I'm just going to say that last line again. It's kind of a key line. The more we use our creative capacities to construct meaning from a source separated from truth and life itself. In other words, our ability to live in the truth is closely tied to our worldview and our understanding of who we are. If life is not seen through Christ, it will be understood in a way that separates us from life and truth itself. And we see this all around us every day in a million different ways. Now, I remember, and probably a lot of you remember this too, the first time I saw a film called An Inconvenient Truth by Al Gore. When in the opening scene, he showed the image of the Earth taken from space. This particular image is known as the Blue Marble, and it was taken on December 7, 1972, as the Apollo 17 crew left the Earth's orbit for the Moon. It was the first photograph depicting Earth in full view in a spectacular manner. When our planet is viewed from space, the impact on one's worldview can be immediate, raising emotions and questions about our existence as humans on what is often referred to as spaceship Earth. Many astronauts have been quoted on their experiences of viewing Earth from space. Neil Armstrong reflected, "It suddenly struck me that that tiny pea, pretty in blue, was the Earth. I put up my thumb and shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the planet Earth. I didn't feel like a giant. I felt very, very small." I remember feeling the same sense of insignificant smallness once attending a show at the Brisbane Planetarium. As a presenter informed us of the huge distances between planets and stars, even galaxies, human beings inhabiting a tiny planet revolving around one star among millions became contextually microscopic. Then there were facts presented about the position of our planet in the Goldilocks zone that left me with a feeling of awe at the odds-defying reality of our existence at all. Just going to quote my book again. Seeing the world through a lens that recognises God as creator of the universe and not just a part of the material universe itself allows us to recognise the clear distinction between humanity and the divinity of God. No longer do images and facts about the universe reduce us to thoughts of insignificance, but rather they stir up feelings of amazement at the thought of God, the creator of all things, desiring to know and care for humanity in all its frailty and ignorance. In considering the influence that our worldview has on the way that we make sense of life and our surroundings, it's important to reflect on why we believe what we believe. Are we willing to put ourselves under the microscope in this way? Only through the work of the Holy Spirit can we fully grasp what it is to see everything, including ourselves, through the lens of Christ, as our minds are transformed to be more Christ-like. Christianity, then, will not be limited to our subjective ways of thinking, or even to particular components of our lives. Christ will become our all-encompassing truth, the root of all things. He will become for us ultimate reality, as it says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not so long ago, just down at McDowell's, having a coffee with a friend, and we got into one of those deep, or rare sort of deep conversations. We talked about the different ideas on truth and whether or not there is objective truth that sits outside of personal opinion. One of the ideas raised was that of the mathematically perfect situation that our planet lies in terms of sustaining life as we know it, and how our planet exists in what scientists sometimes refer to as the Goldilocks zone, perfect position where everything is just right. My friend, when considering these facts, among others, concedes that the universe is most probably the result of some sort of intelligent design, but not created through God's word in the Christian sense. Belief in a creator God who also desires a relationship with his people, calling them to worship him for who he is. That's just too much for my friend to accept, as it is for many people. Flowing on from this worldview is the common viewpoint that you can have your truth, just lead me to mine and don't ask too many questions. There are, however, major consequences to beliefs that reject God as the creator in terms of our identity and our hope. If you take Richard Dawkins' famous line, for example, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, there is a bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. But where is the hope in that worldview? Where can we turn to when life gets too much to bear? When it comes to a worldview that brings real hope, there is nothing more comforting than the one that rests on the words of Jesus himself. We just have to think of these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's taken from Matthew 11:28-30. I remember back in late high school, a somewhat arrogant student making a comment to a Christian teacher, and I've never forgotten his response. Intending to reduce the teacher to a man of weak character, the student suggested that his faith in God was purely a crutch to hold on to in a world that he couldn't bear alone. The teacher responded with words that could only be put forward by someone with actual life experience, stating words to the effect, "Well, I guess we'll see how you make it through the tough things in life without God to lean on, without a crutch. Time will tell." Well, these comments are nothing new, though. If you consider the words of Karl Marx, religion is the opium of the masses. But then come the counterpunches, such as this from William Coffin. It's often said that the church is a crutch. Of course it's a crutch. What makes you think you don't limp? While the Christian life by no means provides an escape route from the reality of the pressures of life, it does throw hope into the mix, a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. One of my favourite bands, Switchfoot, released a song a few years ago called Vice Verses. This song reminds us that just as a vice holds tight to an object, we should hold tight to verses within Scripture. These vice verses are words that we can hold to in life because they are the Word of God, capable of providing rest for our souls. We shouldn't, as Karl Marx suggests, feel ashamed to rely on the Word of God to provide us with life. It's not a sign of weakness, but rather a sign of reality in terms of who we are and who we have been created to relate to. I personally cling to several vice verses, letting them chisel away and shape my worldview. These are just a couple. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. That's taken from Luke 12:29-31. And then there's this one. He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's from Revelation 21:4. These are the types of verses that bring hope to the hopeless, words that can bring hope to situations in which hope has no worldly reason to exist. It is the reality of who we are in Christ that has the power to set us free from any situation in which we may find ourselves, as we come to the realization that he is with us in all circumstances. There is nothing that can be done to us that can put an end to this reality. The world and even death have been defeated. When Jesus uttered his final words on the cross, he confirmed, "It is finished." So, as I just wrap this little bit up, I'm just going to return to the original questions asked. If we really seek answers to who we are and to whom we should turn to, what will we find? What will be our source for grasping truth and wisdom? And how does this relate to our personal worldview? These are huge questions, and we've only just skimmed the surface of what could be said. I will, however, leave you with the following final thought on the hope that exists when living a life in Christ. Cultures change, and worldly priorities change to a degree, but the Word of God stands firm like an immovable stone in the stream of life. It is through this unchanging Word that all ultimate truth and wisdom are to be found in Christ. We can only become sponges, ready to absorb this truth whenever God speaks to us and through whomever mouth he chooses to speak. To recap, in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, through him all things were made. The world is full of words, but not all words are good. Let us make a conscious effort to see life through the lens of Christ, through words that come from the Word.